to bring to your people knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God. We pray that you will anoint him, Lord God. Use what he has to say to bring us further into the kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jenny. And welcome. Yes, the Spirit of God is here. John chapter 4, we started reading about this lady who I always call Sammy, and I call Nicodemus Nick. I feel kind of on first name terms, you know. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." You know, we saw in chapters 3 and 4, Nick and Sammy took Jesus literally about birth and water. In 2011, just 8 years ago, there were 100 Samaritans left from about four families. So they're totally integrated or disintegrated, whichever one you think. Jesus makes the point that racism is wrong when in probably one of his best known stories, the hero is the Good Samaritan. Galatians 3. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In our mission to save the non-believers God has placed in our lives, we need guidance to know how are we going to open doors. There are many people looking for love, like this lady. Jesus opened the door to a conversation about salvation for this lady. And he neither condoned her nor condemned her, but he wasn't conned by the switches in conversation either. When a person comes to Jesus, they have to confront the burdens of their heart. And in this case, this lady had five marriages back there. And Jesus shows that he knows her condition. Now, from a cultural point of view, I sent off that email, which was a different take from Kenya, where that lady in the email married someone who was her grandfather's age, and it was something that she respected in the end. Her parents had organised it. So we don't know whether this woman's marriages failed or whether she was widowed five times. It could have been a mixture. For whatever the reason, she needed salvation. This woman had lost five important people in her life. And so she probably lost dignity and self-respect along the way. And so we continue the story. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The non-believer is tangled in the flesh. This woman introduces another diversion with where people need to worship, Jerusalem or here, what is it? We're skilled at not opening our heart to even people in our friendship groups. We block. We block because we don't want to be hurt. We don't want to put our heart out there and get it mangled. It's easier to talk about the weather, to talk about sport, talk about coming events. But Jesus corrects all of that and dives to the heart. Our worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. You got it? The Father is looking out for such to worship him. The Father looks out. There's one. Worshipping in spirit and truth. There's one. Worshipping. The Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. We want the Father to seek us out, because we worship the way he wants us to worship. You know, the competitive streak in me says, I don't want other people to lose, but I also want to win. I want the Father to seek me out and say, yep, there's one in spirit and in truth. We need to ask, what is flesh in worship? Is it the types of clothes we wear? Can I come in jeans? The songs? The music? The church building? The number of people who come? The friendly welcome? All of these things matter, but they mustn't take precedence over connecting with God. Some of them are important, but they're not the essence of worship. Worship requires discipline and decisions. You know, the worship leaders try their hardest. They choose songs, whatever, prayers, format, all of that. But each of us is responsible for our own connection with God. The songs are an attempt to open the door for you, but your connection is your priority. Talk to the Father in worship. Truth. The Greek word is aletheia. It was the name of our first daughter. Ah, in front of it is the negative, negation. Lanthano is to be hidden, so it is the not hidden stuff. Aletheia, truth is the stuff which is uncovered, not hidden. Lanthano, to escape notice. At the fall, blindness came to all mankind. People could not see the kingdom of God. A huge deception fell on the people because we handballed authority to Satan. Spiritual things were clothed in the flesh. Prosperity changed from knowing God to owning wealth. Peace changed from leaving burdens in the lap of God to having a quiet day with no hassles. Joy changed from enjoying the presence of God and walking with Jesus to a few jokes. Some of them could be rude, who knows. Spiritual joy, like faith, is independent of circumstance, of disposition. It stands as a rock in us. Rest changed from leaving it all to God to a cruise on the Mediterranean. But Jesus is the light that reveals God to us. You know, in John 8, Jesus says this. Whoops, back one. John 8. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One translation says, if you dwell within the revelation I have brought. If you dwell within the revelation I've brought. If you dwell within the revelation I've brought. When you dwell someplace, you get to know it. You get to know it more and more and more. I know my place, I know my house, but I don't know everything that's in the roof. I don't know how many leaves are on the tree. Okay, you dwell. It becomes deeper and deeper and deeper knowledge. You are indeed my disciples. The word indeed or truly there is the same word for truth. Okay? It is, you are truly my disciples. If you dwell within, dwell, not visit, dwell. So it's there with you when you walk. It's there with you all the time. If you dwell within the revelation, you're indeed my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the fields that I mentioned last week for spiritual growth is Bible study and its application. As we dwell on Scripture and delight in what God teaches us, we receive this confirmation, you are indeed my disciple, if you dwell there. That is a huge confirmation. Because God says, only I could have put that appetite in you. The world does not dwell in my revelation. The world does not delight in the word of the living God. That appetite is from me. The world can study it, but it can't abide in it. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. As we mature in the faith, we aim at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We aim to be like Jesus. The measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Part of the truth is our emotional response. Emotions without truth can be just unchained frenzy. Okay, just emotions. And truth without emotions can be some legalistic religion. So do not deny the fact that you are made by God with emotions. Jesus wept. This was the Son of God. In John 11, he wept. His emotions were there. It's not bad to weep. He was real. Notice that when we're told to worship God in spirit and in truth, no mention is made about the style of worship. With different cultures, different backgrounds, different ages, churches differ in worship styles. And in every style, the believer can be right or wrong. Okay? The Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The songs can be perfect, but our mind can be somewhere else. The songs can be too loud. There can be too much smoke, too much darkness. Okay? And we can just be put off. But we can shut all that out and kneel before God in spirit and in truth. Your decision to be found by the Father, worshipping in spirit and truth, is your decision. And you can cut out everything else. You know the example of this? We had the example in Peter in Acts 11. We've got the example of Paul and Silas in Philippi. How hard would it be to worship if you're there preaching and boom, the police have just come? What? I'm arrested. Bang. I'm before the magistrate. Ha! I was just preaching. I'm found guilty. Taken outside. Stripped and beaten with rods. I was just preaching. How hard is it to worship? I'm thrown in jail. The jail stinks because they don't have toilet systems. It plonks. I'm beaten. I'm in pain. How hard is this to worship? I'm in stocks. I can't move. There is no band, no steward on the guitar, no Sue on the piano, no, none of that. There's an earthquake. Oh my gosh, there's an earthquake. And I'm in stocks. Okay, I'm in stocks. There's an earthquake. The roof is going to fall in. This is the end. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's close it down from here. No, I'm in stocks. No. And Paul and Silas are singing hymns. The jailer panics. Oh my goodness, they're going to execute me because everybody's gone out. And no, they're still singing. No, we're not running off right now. We've got one more verse, okay? And then one day we'll cross that river and we'll fight life's final war of pain. You know, we've just got this, it is well with my soul. Are you kidding me? You've got your feet in stocks and you're singing hymns, you're worshipping. That's Paul worshipping. The hardest possible worship I can imagine he's worshipping, and the jailer is stunned. He says, what is this all about? Why didn't you guys run off? See, the darkness, the songs, the smoke, the whatever, conditions, didn't matter. It was his decision to be found worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what matters. somewhere in his guts to say, I will worship the Lord. That's it. And you can beat me, you can put me in stocks, you can give me pain, but I will worship the Lord. There is a rule. There's a little math formula for Michelle. Yes. Predictability is inversely proportional to impact. So, as predictability goes up, impact goes down. Predictability went down there. How could the jailer predict that they weren't going to escape? How on earth? They're there still singing songs. The impact was huge. My gosh, Paul and Silas and everybody else are there and they're singing hymns. Impact was huge. In your worship, when it is real, the impact will be huge. So we worship in spirit and in truth. And Paul teaches in Romans 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Which ones are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Led. Like Danny said, you listen to the voice. Worshipping in spirit and truth means we are in constant warfare. The proof that you're alive is that you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Satan will try and tell you that because you are struggling with the flesh, that you're so weak. And he says to you, you might as well give up. But the word of God says, if by the Spirit you are present continuously putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Are you battling with the enemy? Good. Because that's proof that you're alive. If you're in a battle, good. That's the proof that you're alive. We saw in Ephesians 6 over and over, we are in war. Australia is in war. There is a huge spiritual battle over this land. We are at war. And just because we have a Christian Prime Minister, which is wonderful, doesn't mean we stop praying. We are at war. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. Predictability is inversely proportional to impact. And he would have said, what? She would have said, what? Come on. You're a Jew, a bloke, and you're a tired traveller, and you haven't got a bucket. Okay? That's what I see in front of me. And there's a well, and I've got the bucket, and you want water. I, who speak to you, am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marvelled that he talked with a woman, because he didn't do that. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to that? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Satan's tactic is to delay decisions. She is going to put off any decision until the Messiah comes. But Jesus makes a statement which brands him either real or crazy. For on one angle, you know, the gospel is crazy. After a person rejects evolution to accept that there must be an infinitely wise creator and then acknowledges that every person is a sinner, the next step is really crazy. Out of infinite love, our all-powerful God becomes a man. And not a prince from a palace, but born in a stable, and dies a sacrificial and hideous death by crucifixion to pay for our sins when we deserve nothing. That is crazy. So, decide to accept Jesus as Lord of our lives, our sins are forgiven, and we are awakened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In all the decisions that we make, we're adopted as members of the family of God, and we spend eternity with our God. How magnificent is the gospel? And the proof comes after the decision. That's what faith means. You know, faith isn't a one-off act. Faith is a relationship. It's a habit. It's a thing which goes on and on and on and on. You build it up. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not mathematical proof where you prove a statement and then you go on to use that proof to prove other things along the way. That's what we do in maths. But it's a relationship. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema of God. Two words for word in the scriptures, logos, which is the total word, and the rhema is the special word spoken to you. Because in the scriptures, there's no such thing as car. There's no such thing as Darlington. Okay, but things are spoken into you, into your life. The rhema is the spoken word of God. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you live. It is the relationship, it is the walk, and the conversation all the time. We trust God because it is His voice. Jesus says, He says, my sheep know my voice. It took me years to discover that that couldn't be translated, my sheep read my book. We do have to read the book, but Jesus knew the difference. My sheep know my voice. We listen to the voice of God. These words spoken to us by the Holy Spirit define our life. The Messiah is the Anointed One, and the Greek word for Messiah is Christos, of course, which is Christ. Jesus is anointed, specially covered by God, the Father, so that everything He does is covered. And this woman, Sammy, already trusts Jesus. She leaves her water pot. Ah, oh, I missed that so many times. She actually leaves her water pot. In a culture where there aren't too many possessions, this is really significant. She leaves. Would you have left your water pot in Midland? No, you probably wouldn't have. It would be gone, wouldn't it? You'd take it with you. It's a valuable thing, even though we've got so many water pots. Notice the humble approach that she takes to the men. If she was bossy, she would have said, right, I want all the leaders. Alf, can you get it organized? I want all the leaders, please, out there. I've got a guy there I want you to check out. The men would have thought, nah, you can't tell me what to do. I'm not going. Sorry, too busy. I've got to have a coffee. But then she's saying, help me out here. You're smarter than me. Do you think this guy is the Christ? So they might have gone thinking, right, I'll come up with 10 reasons to show her how stupid she is, okay? But whatever the thing, they actually go. They actually go to meet Jesus. They actually go. And in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look at these Samaritans, people, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he and he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What a delight. These disciples could then intermingle with the people and talk to them, get to know them, and lead them. The disciples are in shock, though. Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, and he must be desperate for food. And Jesus teaches them again, the stuff of the Spirit overrides the things of the flesh. Obedience to God beats hunger. That's the thing about fasting and praying. No? You substitute the time you would have spent eating with prayer. Disciples were preoccupied with getting out of Samaria as soon as possible, and they'd missed the harvest. They'd missed the harvest. It was right there in front of them. In front of their eyes were people desperate for salvation. The gospel is for the unlovely people. Pray for God's eyes so that we see these people. God has put people in your life already. Pray for them. One of the five areas to our growth is mission. And Jesus commands us to make disciples. Go ye, therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is a command, not a choice, not something that you can choose, not a course. We can't sit and do nothing. We're at war. We must pray and meditate and plan to make disciples. You are uniquely placed. This woman was probably rejected, lacked self-esteem, lonely. But God used her, the last one you expect, to actually bring people along to Jesus. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And he told us all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Saviour of the world." See how Jesus has gone from Jew to Sir to Prophet to Messiah to Saviour. Had this woman gone to a special discipleship course? No. She just spoke out of her experience. They could see that she was telling the truth. She was raw. She may have been tricked, but she believed it. So it was worth checking out. We must have a living, walking, talking conversation with God all the time. Only then will we witness. People who know you and know all the little bits and pieces about you must know that you walk with Jesus. It has to come out. People who know me know that I'm married. People who know me know that I was a teacher once for, 47 years of it or whatever. Long time. But people know those bits about me. They've got to know that Jesus is real. If Jesus was to spend 2 days with you, what would you do? What would you do? How would you spend 2 days? My mind has gone around that. There's so many things. You'd want to talk. You'd want to walk. You'd want to, You'd want him to know you. You'd want to take out your heart. Let me close with a caution about progressive churches. Here are two signs out of John's first chapters. One thing about a progressive church is that the Bible becomes less important. We see in the Gospels, John the Baptist quotes Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus quotes Psalm 69, because of zeal for your house. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. God says this in his word. He says, for the rain has come down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Do you get the power? This is the word of God, and he says, it will not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. How did God create? God said, let there be light. That is the power of the word of God. That is the power of the Creator. And when God's word speaks, it is not empty. This task to anchor people in the scripture doesn't belong solely to the pastor, to me in this place. It belongs to every disciple, every believer, is to be anchored in the scriptures and the word of God. People, you need to pray for an appetite for the scriptures. One of the best advices that I got was from a guy who taught the scriptures, a Bible study leader, and he said to me, I was in my late teens, Robert, pray for an appetite for the scriptures. And I did, not knowing what I prayed for. Didn't even understand it. Didn't understand it, but I did. I can guarantee it's the most wonderful thing. The second sign to be looking out for in a progressive church is when feelings override fact. And core biblical truths like hell, and judgment and the resurrection and marriage are discarded. Going on feelings, the disciples would not have engaged with the Samaritan woman because they would have thought, nah, she's out. Progressive churches now preach that God is too nice to send people to hell, that some homosexuals are nice people, so it must be okay, that the resurrection is ridiculous and impossible, that God is not a real person, but he's just a metaphor for love and compassion. Our God is real, and our God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Be very wary of churches that water down truth just to be friendly, just to be politically correct. You know, if a person's idea of truth, however they discover it, changes because of convenience or circumstance or disposition or science, then it was never truth. Truth doesn't change. It's just opinion. Jesus says, I am the truth. I want you to take a second before we have the last hymn there and just pray for the person next to you. It'll take a minute, it'll be longer than a second. Pray for the person next to you to have a voracious appetite for the Word of God and wisdom to see truth. Bind any spirit that hinders their walk, cast it out, and ask God to restore a spirit of worship in that person and to build up a spirit. Don't be afraid to bind a spirit of evil. You're told to do that. Okay, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So let's just spend a moment there. If you need to put your hands on someone's shoulder, then yep, do that and pray for them. Let's pray. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice tender to me. No, if we don't want to shut up, we want to tell our stuff. Okay, let's stand. pray for the courage to be able to tell out, speak out the things that you have put into our minds and into our hearts, because our role here is so vital. You have put us next to people, and we want those people saved. We want those people in your family. We want those people to worship you. And Lord, just give us an alertness of how to sharpen our prayers there. Show us what spirits we need to block. Show us what we need to release so that we bring people into the kingdom of God. I pray for this congregation, Lord, and I pray for a week where we walk with you, delighting in your word, having an appetite which always increases, to know you, the one true God, to revel in that and to grow, to be like Jesus in everything that we do. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, people. Thanking you. Thanks, Jenny.